Scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And Paul's letters have always fascinated me because here he is imprisoned and he's able to write various churches and communities around the Middle East. And I just think that, you know, what a testament to God's power to be able to allow his messages of you know, positive to be able to go out to the various churches and communities. I just, it's amazing. So here is Ephesians 3, 14 through 22. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Keith. Had some fun with the computer and the printer today, so I got everything on legal, even though it's only the size of letter. This still, it's one of those little things that you're like, what's going on? Somebody's trying to throw me off here, but we won't be thrown off. We're starting a new sermon series this week called Deep Roots, Living Water, Good Fruits. And this triple theme was originally prayed about and brainstormed up at a staff retreat about 8 years ago. So full credit goes to Andy Ekblad, Dave Moody, and Emily Miner, because all four of us worked together toward painting a picture of what the church looks like in light of this biblical imagery, deep roots, living water, and good fruit. And also how we as FPC might take a step deeper into the life that God calls us. So from now until when Advent starts, the season before Christmas, will start on the last Sunday of November. Until then, we will be exploring how God invites us to plant deep roots in his love, to draw from the living water of Jesus Christ's presence, and to bear good fruits that will bless the world and point others to the life-giving name of Christ Jesus. So before we dive any further into our word today, would you please pray with me? Lord God, we give you thanks for this word that has come down from the apostles to us almost 2,000 years later. We ask that this word might still speak, might still be Holy Spirit breathed into our hearts and minds, transforming us, giving us new, fresh insights in how you call us to live, to not only enjoy life, but to share that enjoyment and that promise of eternal life with the world around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking about roots for the next couple weeks. Roots. Aren't roots weird and fun and sometimes frustrating? If you've ever tried to remove a plant or a tree with those flat, fibrous roots that stretch out in every direction, you know that roots can be tenacious. Rosehip bushes are my nemesis. Can I get an amen? There it is. Okay, some landscapers, some gardeners in the audience, that's good. No, when I have to remove a cluster of rosehip, I swear those roots have the same thorns on the branches all the way down to the bottom of the root. they stretch 10 feet long, and sometimes they just turn up into another rosehip bush, right? All that being said, I can't help but respect and admire those unyielding roots. Even more impressive than the roots that spread out far and wide like a rosehip are the roots that dig straight down. For most plants, be they trees or vegetables or wild bushes, the taproot is the first thing to grow from the germinating seed. It quickly begins its work of reaching out, finding water and other essential nutrients for the life of its plant. All other roots will branch out from this first and most important root, the taproot. Anyone who's ever tried plucking weeds in your garden, you know that if you don't get the taproot when you pull the weed out, you'll be plucking that same weed again tomorrow. Some plants have famously long taproots, especially in rocky or arid climates. Take this mesquite tree, for example. Look at that root. Or an oak tree that can literally break through the stone beneath it, and the taproot will grow many, many, many feet longer than the height of the tree itself. And you notice, I wish I had my laser pointer, but there are holes poking through that rock two-thirds, three-quarters of the way down where the taproot has extended, cracking itself through the rock around it, looking for water. Now, I know we have many gardeners and maybe even a farmer or two in our congregation. So for some of you, this is old hat. But for somebody like me, who lack any discernible green thumb, I found all of this fascinating. One more thing on taproots, another taproot. I always knew that carrots were root vegetables, but I didn't really stop to think about and realize that the part of the carrot plant that we eat is the taproot. People are nodding their heads. Of course, David, we all knew that. Well, there was a man named Joe from Great Britain. He grew the longest carrot ever recorded. Anybody want to guess how long? Shout it out. Oh, yeah, you can see it there. That's Joe. 30 feet, it's a little less. It's 19 feet long. 19 feet long carrot. That's crazy. That is one heck of a taproot. In our scripture today, the author of Ephesians prays that, one, we will be strengthened in the very core of our being by the Holy Spirit. Two, that Christ would abide in our hearts. And three, we would be rooted and grounded in the love of God. When I read that, I pictured a taproot drilling straight down through the rock, through the arid soil, deep down into a giant reservoir of God's love. If we are tapped directly into the first and foremost source of love in all the universe, will we not have every good spiritual nourishment that we require to live, that we require to thrive in this life? Now, of course, we may not be rooted in God's love. Maybe we haven't grown our taproot all the way down to the reservoir of the love of God quite yet. Maybe our root has been marred, scarred up, separated along the way. Maybe that root needs to be repaired. Or maybe we've been uprooted by the turmoil and the challenges of life, but now we're ready to put our taproot back down into God's love once again. No matter the circumstances, we have this opportunity today to put our taproot into the fount of love that God is providing. Jesus tells us how to do just that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, a great, valuable treasure hidden in a field. And someone found it, and they hid it there in the field. And then, in her joy, she goes and sells all that she has, and she buys that field. The treasure in this parable is incalculable. It's a chest of gold coins. It's a box full of diamonds, right? It's worth far more than the field. It's worth far more than everything else that she owns. It's rare and special. It's a stroke of fortune that this traveler has found it. It is grace. But in order to grab hold of the treasure, the traveler must first let go of what she already holds on to. In order for her to fully take hold of the treasure that is God's love, in order for us to fully take hold of the treasure that is God's love, we must rid ourselves of the ways of this world. We must take on the ways of God. In plant terms, we must take our taproot out of the toxic pools of this world and instead tap our lives into the love of God. We are to be rooted in God's love, according to Ephesians. Rooted, as in drawing on God's love revealed in the Word as the source for our life. Priest and writer Henri Nouwen described this state of being rooted in God's love as embracing the identity we have as Christians. He wrote, I kept running around it in larger or smaller circles, always looking for someone or something able to convince me of my belovedness. You have to keep unmasking the world around you for what it is. The world that's manipulative, controlling, power-hungry, and, in the long run, destructive. The world tells you many lies about who you are. And you simply have to be realistic enough to remind yourself of this. Every time you feel hurt or offended or rejected, you have to dare to say to yourself, these feelings, strong as they may be, are not telling me the truth about myself. The truth, even though I might not feel it right now, is that I am the chosen child of God. I am precious in God's eyes. I am called the beloved from all eternity, and I am held safe in an everlasting belief. If we have faith that Jesus is God's only Son who revealed his love ultimately in the cross and the resurrection, then we are given a name alongside our Lord Jesus. We are called, we are known, we are chosen, beloved children of God. You are chosen, beloved child of God. In other words, we are not merely saved from death or hell by Christ Jesus. We are lifted up. We are loved just as Jesus was beloved from before the dawn of creation. In its sinful, broken nature, the world will insist that we carve out our own worth. We do it by our work, by looking good, by having a fashion sense, by our charisma or our social grace. The world tells us we will be worthy of love when we have made enough money, when we've donated enough of our time, when we've found the right person to say, you are worthy of my love. But God looks at you, and God sees his chosen and beloved child, set apart, worthy of every good thing. There is nothing that you do to carve this goodness, this identity, this love for yourself. It is a gift. It is not earned. But it is given to you. All we have to do is take our taproot out of the toxic worldly pools around us and instead tap straight down into our Savior's truth. We are loved before creation. We are worthy beyond imagination because of Lord Jesus, who made us, who loves us, and who is always calling us to put our roots a little deeper into that love. Where is your taproot? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, right in the middle of our reading today, that verse begins with a component of the prayer that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Now, when I read that, I thought immediately of Jesus' words in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing." Just as a taproot grows many outward growing tributary roots from the main line, a vine grows many branches, branches that must still connect and exchange with the parent vine. So in order to thrive, we must first be rooted in the love of God, trusting God's proclamation, naming us beloved, chosen child. And two, in order to thrive, we must abide in Christ by continuing in prayer, by continuing in a invested relationship with Jesus. Because he spoke many times of our need to pray constantly. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. If we are to abide in Christ, if Christ is to abide in us, we are invited to think of Christ not as some distant landlord who occasionally demands spiritual rent, rent in the form of going to church or donating a little cash to charity. No, for the Christian, Jesus is our best friend. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our rabbi, our teacher, our mentor. He is not someone to whom we owe a penitence or a pittance of praise. Or he is the source of life, the source of love and our salvation. We owe him everything, and yet Jesus insists we owe him nothing. But he does welcome us to join him on the pathway, the best pathway through this life. Abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us, is reminding ourselves that we do not live our lives in a vacuum. Instead, to abide in Christ is to seek the beautiful face, the brilliant mind of Christ in every little thing that we do. Abiding in Christ is asking yourself before you speak if what you're about to say is true, good, and helpful. Abiding in Christ is shutting our cake holes if we can't answer that previous question with three affirmatives. Abiding in Christ is apologizing to God and to our audience when we failed to shut our cake hole, when we said something that was untrue, or evil, or hurtful, or just unhelpful. One little example. As our elder Stephanie Rozelle preached last week, abiding in Christ means recognizing that scheduling enough time in the day to quiet our mind, to open our heart to the presence and the Word of God, that goes against the grain. It seems bizarre to the outside world to just sit and be quiet, because it requires discipline. It requires an intentional discipline that is so rare in our world. We live in a world where we are incentivized to always have our phone out, always have our TV on, always have our radio blaring, always have our mind busy and distracted. But our Lord Jesus knows what we need far better than we do. So Jesus invites us to be weird, to be different, to deny ourselves and to defy the world's expectations, to abide in Jesus and to allow Jesus to abide in us, that we might not only be rooted in God's love, but that we could ensure an unbroken connection from the tip of our roots to the ends of our branches, our whole being tingling with the power and the presence of God's Spirit. Just like plants, in order to thrive, we must be rooted in the love of God, trusting God's naming and proclaiming of our worth and our belovedness. We must abide in Christ through continuous prayer and that invested relationship, like a branch to the vine. And like a good branch, we must branch out. Right? Unless you're a bonsai tree, you keep growing. You mature in height and depth and length and breadth. The prayer we've been exploring at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, it ends with this. The author is praying over the church and prays, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." What a beautiful prayer. It's a reminder that just like plants, just like icebergs, what we can see is only a small portion of the larger whole. The author of Ephesians has encountered marvelous things of God, but they also recognize that what they have witnessed is a tiny fragment of the depth of God's love and God's grace and God's joy and God's majesty. And so they are praying that the churches receiving and reading and hearing this letter are able to expand their vision, to glimpse the infinite dimensions of God's love for them, and the expanding dimensions and potentialities of God's love for the world, if we are willing to carry the love of God out the doors of the church with us. If you've read Ephesians before, especially if you've read it recently, you'll remember that the author is passionate. They are convinced that Christ is not only the Son of Almighty God, but that Jesus, through his incarnation, his ministry on earth, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and now his enthronement in the throne room of heaven, by all of this, Jesus has accomplished what was impossible before. And so the author of Ephesians writes that evil has been subdued. There is no power or principality in all of creation that can ever stand against those who are rooted in the love of God through Christ. Not only that, the author goes on to say that every division of tribe or nation or religion or class or status or gender, all of those differences and divisions in the name of the church of Jesus Christ have been removed. Nothing can disrupt or hinder the unity that comes to the church by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. There is no Gentile or Jew. There is no male or female. There is no rich or poor, for we are all one in Christ. In Christ, we are beloved of God. We are victorious over evil, and we are united in that holy love with the others who are made in the image of God, others whom before Christ we hated or feared. It's easy for us, reading 2,000 years and 8,000 miles away, in a culture that is far more familiar with at least the idea of the Bible, to take this for granted. But the author of Ephesians is making some radical claims. And I say radical in the original sense of the word. Radical comes from the root word for, root, like a radish, right? It's a root vegetable. Radical means rooted. So before radical came to mean violent actors for a political movement, radical meant rooted, deeply founded on an immovable truth. The author of Ephesians is basically saying that the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus snagged the keys to heaven and earth on his way to Bethlehem, and he tossed them to us before ascending to heaven. Ephesians is saying, you want the power of the forces of evil and death that have held humanity captive ever since the fall and the dawn of history? You want that power taken away? You got it. You want the promise of life, life to its fullest here and now, but also for all eternity with the Son of God as your best and closest friend? Well, here you go. You want to see a truly good and beautiful community that does not judge anyone by how they look, where they came from, how much money they have, or what they've done, but instead welcomes them the way that we all long to be welcomed. It's yours. The Word of God in Ephesians is saying that all these things belong to us as the church today. In order to grab hold of them, to fully live out this ideal of the church, we must take hold of what God has offered us. We must let go of the crummy stuff of this world. We must root ourselves in God's love, abide in Christ each day, trusting Him to be the vine. And we must ask God to expand our view, expand our vision, our horizon of what the love of God can do when we turn it loose on this world. Amen. Would you please stand for our closing song?